Let's have a seat. And Greg will be giving us his third lecture, and he'll be, I think, taking some questions after this lecture. So if you've got questions, jot them down, remember them, and you'll have an opportunity to ask. Okay, Greg?
So what we're talking about is the future and our vision for the future. I want to start with a little video clip of our friend Ben Rossell, who's now the pastor in training at the Series C Church in Florida. Last year we had an outside little fun festival, and he made a song up, and it's about the future, and it's about our understanding of eschatology. So let's see if I can get the speakers a little louder. Can you turn that up? Let's see here. All right, a little funny there. as we proceed on, let me talk about this promise for the future. So this song was a parody about, of course, you know, how last day's madness takes over in our mindset, Left Behind series, Hal Lindsey, the world is about to end, all these kinds of things. But the Bible, I think, promises a future inheritance for God's people. And that's what we've seen so far, that biblical covenants include this sense of dominion and virtually explicit promise of the kingdom and transformation of the world, especially in the New Covenant era, that through the covenants of promise, God has promised to bestow the lost inheritance of Adam on his new humanity. Through Christ, the covenant purpose is to create in himself one new humanity. Now, this covenant hopefulness in history is what's known as post-millennial eschatology. Post-millennial means that after the reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, that Christ will come and there will be a consummation in history. Let's look at a few verses that address this. Probably the strongest argument I could make on this arises out of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father and has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that we abolished is death. That's the idea, that Christ has ascended to the right hand of God to start this reign, and he's going to put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is death. So this has, I think, a timetable for us, if you will, a structure, at least in time for us, that the reign began when Christ was seated at the right hand of God. Now, when did that happen? We call that the ascension. Christ ascended after the resurrection to sit down at God's right hand. So that has started. When will it end? When will that reign end? When he puts death under his feet at the resurrection. So there's a sequence. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those at Christ's coming. Then comes the end. So he must reign in the meantime, putting his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. This rules a few different options out for us. If we want to say, well, we don't think that reign has begun, then we have a problem, because throughout the New Testament, we're told that Christ, the apostles testify about 20 times that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we know that reign has begun. And if we want to say, well, but maybe he's not doing anything now, but at the end, it's all going to happen, and basically the world is going to be completely fixed at the coming of Christ, and there's nothing really happening as far as the reign of Christ between now and then. Well, again, we have the text before us. He's reigning, putting his enemies under his feet, and there's a last enemy. There's a sequence of overcoming enemies. That's what this text teaches us. And this is very much clear, I think, in the Psalms, about the Psalms that speak of Christ and about the kingdom of Christ. For example, Psalm 2, I know you probably sing Psalm 2. You know, why do the heathen nations vainly rage? Well, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Has that happened? Has Christ been installed as king? Or is Jesus king elect? He has not begun to reign. No, the apostles make it clear in Acts 2, Acts 4, in all the New Testament epistles, that reign has begun. Jesus reigns and rules right now at the right hand of God. Thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. I ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance. Did Jesus ask? I think he did. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations. Has that ask happened? Yes. Is God the Father giving the nations to Christ? Yes, he is. That's what's happening in the world today. There's a promise there of dominion and transformation. Even when we read about the growth of the kingdom, the promised kingdom of God would grow and fill the world. We find this in all the prophets. Isaiah 11:9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Daniel chapter 2, we have the same language about kingdom growth. The stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. In the days of those kings, that's talking about the Roman Empire. In that time, God will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That happened in history. Christ's kingdom was set up during that time, and it will not be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Has that started? Yes. All the promise of Christ reigning at the right hand of God, bringing dominion, is stated in Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. This text says what is alluded to in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage. For he must reign till he puts all his enemies under his feet. Here it is in Psalm 110:1. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for their feet. Sitting at the right hand of the Father and reigning are the same thing. That's what's made clear in the parallelism here. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion. Rule in the midst of thine enemies. Notice this text looks forward to a time, if you're in the Old Testament, it looks for a time when the Messiah would rule while enemies are present. Some views of this millennial reign have it after Christ comes back and there are no enemies. All the enemies have been obliterated or sent to hell or completely crushed. This text, again, like our modern period of time now, from the time Christ's ascension, is a time when there are enemies in the midst. There are still enemies in the world. There are gospel enemies in the world. He must reign till he puts all of his enemies under his feet. But over time, successively, the gospel is overcoming those enemies in the world. I think Psalm 110:1 is directly alluded to in 1 Corinthians 15. So we know when that reign began, and we know that the last enemy is death at the resurrection, at the consummation of the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous at the end of history. So between now and then, Christ is reigning. So God promises to us, again, a kind of dominion, a kind of rule, a reign, a transformation of culture in the world. The New Testament, I think, especially emphasizes this, that he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In 1 Peter 3:22, which speaks of Christ who is at God's right hand, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him, Christ is reigning now. Christ is ruling the world now. One of the things I like to emphasize to people when we talk about, well, what's going on in the world? Is Christ reigning? What should our vision be for the future? What should our outlook be? Should we be worried? Should we be fearful? Should we think that the world's about to end? Should we be worried about unmanned airplanes in the sky, as Ben's saying? Should we be following Hal Lindsey's teaching that the world's about to end? Should we think that there are 88 reasons why Christ is coming in 1988? Or whatever, 2012 reasons why Christ is coming in 2000? Should we think this way? No, we shouldn't, because Christ is reigning and ruling now. Now, if God wants to end the world today, that's his business. But what he promised in his word is he's going to reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. Are there still enemies out there? Yeah, there are. So should we expect the world to end? Should we act like people who don't want to be around much any longer? A quote from Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth. Or should we act like people that are going to be here for a long time having dominion in the world? Martin Luther said, if I thought that Christ was going to come back today, I would plant a tree. What he meant by that was, we are to maintain and act like the world is going to go on regardless of whether it is or not. It's our responsibility to plant crops, to engage in the creational work that involves time and the expectation of future. So many Christians have been derailed in the last generation by thinking pessimistically about the nature of the world and what God is doing, and trying to read the headlines from the Middle Eastern news as though it were Bible prophecy. And it derails them from thinking about successive generations in the future and training up their children and building, you know, schools and churches and homes out of brick. Why would you build a brick building if you think the world is not going to last for another 10 years? I used to do this with the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to our door. I would say to them, so you think the world's about to end? And they would say, yes, it's very short, very near. I'm like, okay, could it last 5 years? Well, I can't say. I'm like, no, come on. Could it last? Well, yeah, it could last 5 years. Could it last 10 years? I don't think so. This is what they say. Could it last 15 years? Well, I can't say. I'm like, just give me a number. I'll give me the out. Okay, could it last 50 years? No way, they say. No way the world can go on for 50 more years. Like, okay, then I want you to put in writing that if the world passes, whatever, 2062, that you will say your religion is completely fraudulent and idolatrous and absolutely wrong if the world lasts more than 50 years. I can't get them to sign the dotted line on that. Say, well, what do you think is going on in the world? Well, the world is controlled by Satan. I said, my Bible says Jesus is Lord. Well, no, the God of this world is Satan. But the God of this world was cast out. Read John 12, John 17. The ruler of this world has been judged. He's disarmed the rulers in heavenly places, Colossians chapter 2. Satan has been bound. The strong man has been bound, Matthew chapter 12 says. Christ is reigning. If you attribute more power to the devil in the world than Jesus, you are functionally a devil worshiper. We should not be functional devil worshipers, attributing more power in the world to Satan than to Jesus. The Bible says Jesus reigns. He's putting all his enemies under his feet. And if we believe that, does that not change the music of our lives? Does that not change our sense of culture and the transformation we can have? Does that not give us an empowerment in the ordinary work that we do to bring about transformational effects in the world by being faithful to God in every aspect of life? Our covenant way of thinking provides us with just that vision, a vision for transformation. Remember the idea of the succession of our children and multiple descendants. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God will be God to you and your descendants after you. The promise is certain to all the descendants of Jews and Gentiles who have faith in Christ, says Romans 4:16. I will establish my covenant between you and I will multiply you exceedingly, Genesis 17. The promise of the new covenant is, I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, Jeremiah 33. I will be with you. Sorry. I will be with you, and I will bless you, and all your descendants, I will give these lands. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and bless you. I'm not sure. My battery's about to run out. Okay. I think I'll just talk the rest of it since the battery's about to go out. All of these promises of future generations and success of future generations will bring about the promise of God. God is transforming the world by making a new humanity in the world. That new humanity is a humanity that God is using our descendants, our children. He's renewing us through this covenantal means. And so to summarize what I've said to you today, and then we'll do questions. If we understand the covenant, if we understand that God is a covenant Lord, then we will see that we have been included in the biblical covenants of promise that come to fruition in the new covenant in Christ Jesus. We will see that it transforms our vision for the worship of the church so that there is a covenant vision for worship. We renew our covenant relationship with God when we come to worship. It includes the signs and seals of the covenant. It includes our children. Our children are part of this covenant purpose of God, and it has implications for our understanding of the future, to have a hopeful and optimistic view of what God is doing in the world so that we have the confidence to truly rejoice in the reign of Christ and what he's accomplishing in the world. He must reign till he puts all his enemies under his feet. We're part of that plan. We're part of that program for God and what he's accomplishing in the world. Now let me take some time for questions. And when we come back this afternoon, we're going to change tunes. And we're really, it's following up on the same idea of how the gospel and how the church affects culture and specifically the culture of music. We'll have some fun with that.